The scripture reading this evening comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, 10 through 21. It is a lengthy reading. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealeth himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Well, I was told to keep tonight to around about 8 minutes so we could all get to the football game. Now we've got a better place to be, right? Even though the Pats are playing. Have you ever seen an outfielder drop a ball? What about a wide receiver? And really how you feel about it depends on which side you're vying for, right? But what if your team could get an outfielder or a wide receiver that never dropped the ball? Like any ball that came within his radius, it was caught. I'd want that guy, right? In fact, I remember a few years ago, Patriots were in the Super Bowl. They're playing the Giants. David Tyree, wide receiver for the Giants, made this catch on his helmet and just held it there as he fell to the ground. Incredible catch. And if you're pulling for the Giants, you're going, "Yeah!" If you're pulling for the Pats, you're going, "Oh, man, that's just ridiculous. It should never have happened." And so, depending on which side you choose, depends on how you feel about somebody that never drops the ball. So, in 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21, we have a succession in chapter 3, 4, and 5 of this verb, fall. And in 1 Samuel 3, it says, "Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." So, the Lord does not let the word of Samuel fall to the ground. Samuel speaks the word that God has given him. As Samuel is faithful to proclaim God's word, God is faithful in fulfilling what he says he's going to do. And so this establishes Samuel as a faithful prophet and a servant of God, and establishes God as faithful to fulfill his part. Now let's look at the next chapter, chapter 4. And we're going to jump down to around verse 12. And what had happened was the Philistines and Israel were fighting, and so the Israelites said, "Hey, let's take the ark out there. It's kind of like a talisman. It'll make us win the fight." And, well, God's not a talisman. They didn't win. And the ark was captured by the Philistines. And in the process, Eli's sons, because of their wickedness, were also put to death, and because Eli did not restrain them. Verse 12, a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line, came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told him the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. Now, if you go back into the last chapter, and if you're looking at Eli, there seems to be this interesting thing that the narrator's doing with sight. Look at light and sight there in the first few chapters of Samuel with Eli, and I think you'll find something interesting. But needless to say, by the end of it, he's physically and spiritually blind. Verse 16, and the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as the man mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. What a way to go. So Eli's sons had done wicked. Eli, as he progressed, he became more spiritually blind, and that's shown in his physical blindness. God said that he would bring this upon Eli, and in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26 through 27, God fulfills his promise ultimately by wiping out the rest of the lineage of Eli. And so God's word did not fall that he spoke through Samuel, but Eli did. The one who opposed God, the one who wouldn't do the will of God, the one who had two sons that were rebellious, and he wouldn't try to teach or discipline, the word of God did not fall to the ground, but Eli did. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it before Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. That was their god. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. It's kind of sad when your god needs to be picked up, huh? But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshing floor. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So the Philistines stole the ark. They thought that they had defeated the God of Israel, because in the ancient Near East, if you took the remnants, the relics of a particular god, and you took the stuff from their house and then put it into yours, you were saying, "I've beaten their god. Their god was no match for us." Think Book of Daniel, the writing on the wall, that kind of thing. So they think, "We've beaten this god. Yahweh has no power over us." But what do we see happen? The word of God does not fall. Let's look over, and you probably know these verses, but Exodus 32 and verse 14. I'm sorry, 34 and 14. We'll start back in verse 11, actually. Observe what I command you to this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So God has already said, don't have these other gods before me. Don't make these images. Don't chase after things that you're not supposed to. Don't treat me like any of the other gods. Don't take me into battle as some kind of talisman, thinking that just because you have my ark that somehow you're going to win the battle. Maybe it's the same way that some people do with crosses today. Is it wrong to wear a cross? No. But there's no special power in that cross. We can't just call on God whenever we feel like we need him. He's too big for that. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. God says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. The word of the Lord does not fall, but his enemies do. Dagon was no match for our God. The Philistines were no match for our God. The enemies of the Lord fall, but his word never does. And so now what we have today is we have a greater Samuel. Jesus Christ being the ultimate culmination, the anti-type of all the prophets, being the exemplary prophet of God, the Messiah. He is the greatest prophet of God who speaks the word of the Lord. And so since God's word does not fall, we must trust in what the ultimate prophet, Jesus, says. So let's look over at Matthew chapter 25. And I know this is probably a well-known verse for you all. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. This is talking about the ultimate judgment. Matthew 24, 1 through verse 35, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. 36 and following into chapter 25 is talking about the last day. And it says, then he, the king, Jesus, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they'll answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we did not minister to you? Then the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so what we have here is we have a curse. We have God saying that if you don't do this, or because you've not done this, there's a curse that comes along with it. You will reap what you sow. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. We'll start back in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment or the fulfilling of the law. So what does that mean? Can those who do not help or do not want to help refugees or the sojourners say that they love their neighbor? I think the parable of the Good Samaritan would say otherwise. Can those that look at a woman or a man with lust say that they love their neighbor? When we objectify women or we objectify men, is that really loving our neighbor? Can those who commit murder against the neighbor in their womb say that they love their neighbor? First Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, what we've looked at is we see these curses. It's kind of like when God was presenting Israel into the wilderness, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you a mountain of curses, I'm going to give you a mountain of blessings. If you do this, you'll be cursed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. God's word does not fall. And so we've got to receive forgiveness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. But we also have the blessing. Let's just stay right at the same passage, but we'll go into verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what God says is, yes, there are these curses that come along with disobedience and rebellion. And my word will not fail. I will be a just God because I am a just God. But he also says that because I'm a just God and because I'm a loving God and a merciful God, I want you. I love you. And he says, I'm willing to open up my arms to wrap myself around you, to bring you back in. He doesn't have to extend this to us. We don't deserve it. But he extends spiritual cleansing, adoption, a hope of eternal life. Let's look over at Mark chapter 3. Starting in verse 31. Here's another blessing. And Jesus' mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to see him, and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at all those who sat around him, he said, here my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let's look over at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left a house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So, let's think about this for a second. When my mother passed away last month, incredible outpouring. Every day that I went to my mailbox, it was full. And it was because of you. And the congregation up in Virginia where the service was held, the church where I was baptized and did a lot of growing there, there were so many hands working. There was so much love extended. And I can say that I've been closer to some of the men here and to some of the women here than I have been my physical family. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has promised us. That's why when I go to another city and I walk into the church building there, if I'm on vacation or something, we've got a lot in common. I don't need to worry about, oh, do I have relatives around this city? Yeah, I do. I've got hundreds. I've got thousands. And that's part of the blessing about being in Christ. That's part of the fact that God's word does not fall. And then this last one, or second to last one, this is one that I struggle with. You know, I think about David, and I think about what David did as a young man. The fact that he killed the giant, right? And the text says that Goliath made the comment, "What am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks?" So maybe David had his sling behind his back. Maybe Goliath couldn't see it. Maybe he just saw the staff. But I think about the fact that through the stone, knocked Goliath dead, saved Israel. I think about the fact that at Jericho, we have this army of the Lord that instead of taking out their swords, instead of rushing in, God says, just listen to me and I'll take care of it. And so they walk around Jericho once a day until the seventh day when they walk around seven times. I think about Gideon, who starts out with thousands of men, and the Lord says, you've got too many, Gideon. We're going to have to get the number down. He gets the number down. He says, you still got too many. We got to get the number down further. And they go up with torches and jars, and they win the battle. And then, you know what I end up worrying about? I end up worrying about bills. Oh, that electric bill or that water bill was higher than what I thought it was going to be. We're going to do all right? What? I mean, this is the same God that as the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, God says, you're worried about a water bill? Watch me split the water. And I'm worried about a water bill. Why? And yet we look at the Israelites and we go, oh, those silly Israelites. Couldn't they have just trusted God? And yet how often do we worry about stuff, about finances, about things going on in our lives that really we shouldn't even worry about because we can't do anything about them sometimes? Are we really any better than the Israelites sometimes? I hope so. But sometimes I wonder about myself. You see, I think of a passage like Matthew chapter 6. And again, it's a well-known passage. But it's one that bears repeating. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Chapter 6, starting verse 25. What you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on, is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they are growing, and yet they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Blessings. And the last one is of David. David committed this egregious sin with Bathsheba. And the son ended up passing away. And they came in because the servants of the house were worried about David. They were worried, you know, he's been in so much pain because of the loss, who knows what he's going to do now that the child is actually dead. So they go in and they walk in and he's just, he's eating and he's washed up and he looks normal. And they said, what's going on? And David says what? He says, what can I do? I can't bring the child back to me now, but I can go be with him. And so the blessings of God, spiritual cleansing, I have a family in Christ. He takes care of my needs, and he's promised that one day, as we follow him, we will all be together again. God's word does not fall, so we can trust in the one who is faithful. God's word that he spoke through Samuel did not fall to the earth. How much more the word that he has spoken to us through his son, it will never fall. So don't let his word fall tonight. If you need prayers from the church, if you need to receive Christ in baptism, today is the day of salvation as we stand and as we sing.